different contexts and perspectives. Historically, looked at the nation of Israel as not necessarily Old Testament history. But how about we look at the nation of Israel as an example of God's people? Because that's what they are. They're God's people. The New Testament church is an example of God's people. So there are similarities that I think are applicable, that we don't have to look at this ancient Old Testament book and say, "Ah, that's Old Testament, that doesn't fit me." No, it does, because human nature hasn't changed. So what I'd like to do is I'd like you to turn, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 4 as an intro to what we're going to talk about tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, historically, Israel was without consistent spiritual leadership all through the days of the book of Judges. The nation would backslide. God would bring judgment upon the nation. God would raise up a judge that would redirect the nation of Israel in that time in its history back to the way. The most notable judges were Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Jephthah, Samson. As the history of Israel continues, Eli the priest ushers the nation into that period that we call 1 Samuel. Samuel is born, and the nation is so backslidden that they will ask the prophet Samuel eventually to anoint a king over Israel like all the nations around them. Just before this happens, however, we see inside the family of Eli the priest. The Bible clearly documents how rebellious, scandalous, and evil the two sons of Eli have become while being priests ministering before the Ark of the Covenant. A prophet visits Eli and essentially tells him that his reign will end, his two sons will die, and so will the priest Eli. The Philistines capture the Ark of God and kill the two sons of Eli. Eli's daughter-in-law makes a statement as she dies in childbirth that is worth consideration. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 22. 1 Samuel 4, verse 22. And she said, "The glory is departed from Israel." The title of my message tonight is "The Glory of God is Departed from the People of God." The glory of God is departed from the people of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you asking for direction and guidance, asking, Lord, for the voice of God to speak. Father, we pray for the Spirit of God and the Word of God to minister to us in a personal way, in a corporate way as a church. Guide us, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. The glory is departed from Israel. Ezekiel chapter number 8. Ezekiel chapter number 8. As we look at Ezekiel chapter 8, which is the text I'm going to use this evening, let me begin with one passage or one verse, and then we'll go through verse by verse chapter number 8. Ezekiel 8, look at verse 4 with me. Ezekiel 8, 4 says, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there." Now in 1 Samuel chapter 4, it says the glory is departed from Israel. Yes? Ezekiel chapter 8 says, "The glory of the God of Israel was there." So at one time, God wasn't there. God departed. At another time, it's clear that the glory of God was there. Now, this is not a message on the glory of God, but we have to talk about the glory of God because that's what we're talking about. So we have, in this particular chapter, or this particular book of Ezekiel, we have a prophet who's called to preach to a people in captivity. God's people in captivity. Doesn't that kind of sound like today in the church? Now, we think we're free. We think we're in the greatest nation of the world. But perhaps we're in captivity too. We're in captivity to the culture. So we have a prophet being sent to Babylon to preach to God's people in captivity. Chapter 8, verse 1, when Judah was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and his army, Ezekiel, a priest, was part of that exodus. He was exiled under King Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon. And that's where this begins. Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1, and it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month. Now, we don't have time to go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 2, but his first vision begins about 1 year prior to what we're reading right now. Okay, so it seems that Ezekiel was in captivity for about 5 years before God was giving Ezekiel a vision to speak, words to speak, thus saith the Lord to speak. So here in chapter 8, we're about a year past chapter number 1 and what Ezekiel started with in that chapter. And it says, as I sat in mine house, wait a minute. How is it that an exiled priest in captivity has his own house? Good thought. So if you're a king and you have a bunch of refugees, you have a bunch of captive slaves, it would be good for you to pick, hand select a person or an individual who might have control of that people group, who can be their representative, who could be their spokesman, who could be kind of like a governor over them while they're in captivity. So apparently, Ezekiel was selected to be that individual. So it says, I sat in mine house and the elders of Judah sat before me. That's interesting. So here he is in Babylon, having his own house, and the elders of Judah have come to see him. I want to turn to chapter number 14. Chapter 14, verse number 1 says, then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So it says, these individuals, these elders, these leaders of Israel seem to have come to Ezekiel in the past. Look with me at chapter number 20, verse 1. It seems that they have come to Ezekiel for spiritual guidance. Chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. So it seems like the leadership have been coming to Ezekiel to see if God is speaking. What about us here in captivity? Chapter 8, verse 1. That the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. It seems in chapter 8, verse number 1, that the hand of the Lord God fell there upon me. Now, all I can basically say is the presence of the Lord was felt by Ezekiel. The presence of the Lord. The whole purpose of my message tonight is talking about the glory of God being equal to the presence of God. How do we, as New Testament believers in 2018, how do we worship God? How do we have validation of the fact that we have a relationship with God? Think about that for a moment. How do we experience God? We just heard in His presence. There's comfort. In His presence, there's peace. How do we get there? Is it a place? Externally, geographically, or is it a spiritual condition? Yes, yes. Because if you're out of God's will in the wrong place, Jonah was in the wrong place. So that was geographical. It portrayed his internal spiritual problem. So where he was physically displayed where he was spiritually. So being in God's presence in the Old Testament context is being in the presence of the Lord or the glory of God. Right? Am I connecting with anybody? All right, so the glory of God we can experience as we're in the presence of God. So if we turn back to chapter number one in the book of Ezekiel has got to be one of the most interesting chapters in the entire Bible. It's really bizarre. It's crazy. It's out there. It's talking about living creatures. It's talking about four faces. They have four wings. They have feet that look like wheels. And there's wheels inside of wheels. And it's like this gyroscopic UFO kind of description. And, you know, how do you get an Old Testament priest to describe what he's looking at? And essentially what he's looking at the glory of God revealed as a transportable throne of God. So chapter number one talks about God on a throne that's movable, that can go anywhere at any time at any moment. And what Ezekiel sees, verse number 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it. From the appearance of his loins, even upward, from the appearance of his loins, even downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. I'm so tired that bow has been hijacked is the right word. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. All right, so we have the Spirit of God talking to Ezekiel, and he sees the glory of God in that particular portion of Scripture. So we have Ezekiel experiencing this hand of God upon him, the presence of God upon him, and we have Ezekiel being transported, so to speak, to Jerusalem in a vision. Look at verse number 2, 3, 4. Ezekiel 8. Then I behold, and lo, a likeness is the appearance of fire. From the appearance of his loins, even downward, fire. And from his loins, even upward, as the appearance of brightness, as the color of amber. Now, again, as you start reading these Old Testament appearances or likenesses or descriptions, you say to yourself, okay, that's all fine and good. Well, hang in there, because there's something worthy here for us. And he put forth the form of an hand and took me by the lock of my head. God grabbed him by his hair. And the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven. Man, that's a roller coaster ride. Just grabbed him by his hair and brought me in the visions of God. Where? To Jerusalem. Now we have to remember he was in Babylon physically, but spiritually he was transported to Jerusalem. John the Apostle was transported to the heaven so he could describe what he was seeing in the book of Revelation. Ezekiel is transported to Jerusalem so he can see what's going on there, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Okay. This might not mean a whole lot to you, but it means a lot to the nation of Israel and to God's people. Because of their rebellion, because of their wickedness, God had over and over and over and over and over again promised them that you will go into captivity. I will, like I talked about Monday, Sunday, I will burn the city. I'll destroy the temple. Whatever was precious to me, I will give up for you. Because you will not learn unless I take these drastic measures. You will not learn until we are taken to the bottom. So that's what God does. He takes him into captivity, uses the world's biggest and most powerful ruler, Nebuchadnezzar, at the time. And the Bible says, the glory of the Lord was where? At this moment, the glory of the Lord was in Jerusalem. Now, that's where we would think it would be, right? Because that's where the temple was. So that all makes sense, okay? So Ezekiel is thinking, then the presence of God is not necessarily with us. The presence of God must be back in Jerusalem, Old Testament, where the ark was, where the temple was, God was. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. Now we started talking about the glory of God was removed from Israel, 1 Samuel chapter 4. Now the glory of God is found in Jerusalem, where Ezekiel is having this experience, looking at and seeing what's taking place in Babylon. Turn with me to chapter 11, verse 24, quickly. Chapter 11, verse 24. Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. So it seems like Ezekiel was not there personally. He was not there physically. This was a spiritual trip, so to speak, that he took. And he was in a vision, and he was in Chaldea to them of the captivity. He did not leave Babylon, but he was carried in the spirit to see these visions. Chapter 8, verse 3. And he put forth the form of an hand, took me up by the lock of my head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy which provoketh to jealousy. In this vision, Ezekiel saw four abominations. And these abominations were taking place in Jerusalem at the temple. They were probably not literal in the sense that they were happening all at the same time at the temple. And Ezekiel saw this in real time. We might call it live stream. God showed Ezekiel what was literally happening outside and inside, not only the temple, but outside and inside of God's people that were in Jerusalem. First, we're going to look at an outrageous idol associated with the king. We're going to look at the images and censers associated with the city leaders, the weeping over Tammuz associated with the women, and the worship of the sun associated with the priests. Chapter 8, verse 4. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. Ezekiel had this spiritual vision of Jerusalem in the days when Jeremiah served as a prophet, and that period between the second invasion of the Babylonians and their final conquest of Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 5. Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. Okay, so we've seen this image of jealousy. Why was it maybe called the image of jealousy? Well, it says in verse number 3, which provoketh to jealousy. So as you know, God is a jealous God. God doesn't want us to worship anything other than him. So here's this image, this idol. Where is this image an idol? It says that it's in Jerusalem. It says that it's in the temple, and it says it's toward the north at the gate of the altar. Now, historically, this would basically mean that the king who's governing Jerusalem at the time would have to go by this altar, by this image, every single time he went to his office. So here we have this idol in the temple courtyard where the king of Jerusalem, Jehoiakim, would have to go by this idol every single time on the way to work. The image of jealousy. We don't have time, but I think it would be wise at least to be reminded that historically, idolatry was removed from Judah, the nation of Judah. That's the 2.5 tribes. So there were a few kings, just a few, that tried to eliminate the idolatry in the nation. Hezekiah removed idolatry from Judah. His son Manasseh restored it and made it worse than ever, even putting an idol in the temple. Manasseh's son Amon continued the state-sponsored idolatry of his father. King Josiah cleansed Judah of idolatry and burned the idol Manasseh had put in the temple. Now it seems the temple, the idol in the, in the temple is back. The idol in the temple is back. The connection of this image with the North Gate was significant, connecting this image of jealousy with royalty and the king. This was the most honorable of the three gates, because the royal palace being on the north side of the temple, the king would have used it whenever he went into worship. The idol and the king. Verse 4. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw on the plain. Okay, so here we have Ezekiel spiritually transported to oversee what's taking place in Jerusalem. And the glory of God is there. But yet, there are four abominations of the nation taking place in Jerusalem at the temple. We don't have time to read the other two chapters. But chapter number 8, 9, 10 basically talk about the glory of God is going to be leaving Jerusalem and is going to be going to the people of God in Babylon. So is it possible for the glory of God to leave a New Testament church? Eli's daughter-in-law said, we're going to call the boy Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory is gone. The glory is gone. There have been a few times in my spiritual life where I know one specifically where God made it pretty plain through the Word of God that in Revelation chapter number 2, the church in Ephesus, that if you left your first love and didn't do the first works, God would take the candle out of the candlestick. In other words, getting our spiritual, getting our Christian life out of order with the wrong priorities, God doesn't have any problem putting us on a shelf and storing us until we see the error of our way and voluntarily surrender to God's will, not our will. We will always battle this problem. I'll do it my way. Why can't we just surrender and say, Lord, I have no idea what your way is, but if you'd graciously show me, I'd follow it. If you reveal it to me, I'd do it. But maybe we're too impatient. Or maybe we're too afraid of what God's will might be, God's plan might be. So We have the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah. The majority of their people were going to be taken captive in three different exiles. The poorest of the poor, the least of the least, will remain in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, verse 6. He said, furthermore unto me, God speaking to Ezekiel, son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. Wait a minute. I'm going to show you, Ezekiel, some of the things that my people are going to do so that my presence will no longer be in my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. So if the image of jealousy wasn't bad enough in the court of the Lord, in the house of God, in the courthouse of the temple, if idolatry wasn't offensive enough to God, he basically says to Ezekiel, why don't we look at greater abominations? Verse 7. And he brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. But doesn't that seem rather odd to you? God is going to take Ezekiel to a door. Then he says, there's a hole. Where's the hole? In the wall. Dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. Now pause just for a moment. I try to understand that if this abomination's worse than the one we just read about, maybe this abomination Ezekiel has to dig for. This one's hidden. This isn't what's so obvious, is what I'm trying to say. So spiritually speaking, maybe there are some things in our lives that the Word of God and the Spirit of God has to dig for because they're hidden. They're behind a quote-unquote closed door, closed drawer, a locked door, no entrance. Verse 9, and he said unto me, go in. And behold, the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw. And behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. So Ezekiel apparently in this vision sees inside the temple all sorts of unclean and idolatrous things portrayed all around on the walls. I don't know about you, but when I was a teenager, my walls were not very holy. The things I portrayed on my teenage walls were not very honoring to the Lord. The interior of the temple was supposed to have cherubims surrounding God's throne portrayed on the walls, and instead they had filthy idols. This piece of idolatry the Jews had learned from the Egyptians, who madly worshipped oxen, asses, goats, dogs, cats, serpents, crocodiles, birds, bugs, etc., etc., etc. Why did they have all those things in there? Good question. Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Okay, so these have to be important, respected individuals. And in the midst of them stood Jaazaniah. Do you know what his name means? Jehovah hears. So in the midst of these 70 elders, these 70 ancient men of Israel, there's a guy there whose name means Jehovah hears. The son of Shaphan, who happened to be an elder in Judah. Shaphan is the name of an animal the size of a coney, with a head resembling that of a hog, with long hind legs fitted for leaping. It inhabits burrows dug in the mud and is remarkably cunning. So maybe Shaphan, the dad, who is remarkably cunning, had a son by the name of Jaazaniah, who he called Jehovah Hears, but maybe not the boy decided to walk in the way of the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 11. With every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Now I think we've realized with Nadab and Abihu, who offered up strange fire to the Lord, that incense is a picture of prayer. Prayer is a form of worship, one of the most important forms of worship the Bible mentions. So here are these 70 elders, these ancients of Israel, surrounded by all of this stuff. They're offering strange fire to the Lord. Incense. Verse 12. Then he said unto me, Son of man, thou hast seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark. Please look at the next phrase. Every man in the chambers of his imaginary or imagery, where we get the word imagination. For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. Now, there couldn't be more false and erroneous and blasphemous words in the scriptures to say that the Lord doesn't see. The Bible is clear from cover to cover that God knows everything. God sees everything. We can't go anywhere without his knowledge. Psalm 139 tells us explicitly we can't hide from him. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows our words before we speak them. He knows our location better than any GPS on earth. Verse 13. And he said also unto me, Turn thou yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Okay, so as I said, we're going to talk, first of all, about what did I say? Excuse me, let me get this. The idol and the king. Second, what was the second one we said? Give me one second, excuse me. The images and the leaders. I apologize. The third one is the fertility god and the women. Verse 14. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. See, only mention of Tammuz in Ezekiel in the Old Testament. This was another example of pagan worship. Tammuz was a deity worshipped by many in neighboring nations, often with immoral or impure rites. Ezekiel was dismayed because women were there in the holy place, reserved only for priests, and because of their immoral idolatry. So we have the kings, we have the leaders, and now we have the women. Verse 15. Then said he unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. It's almost like, how can there be anything worse than what we've already seen? Verse 16. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men, with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. Ezekiel's in a strange place. He's under the authority of King Nebuchadnezzar. He's been granted a house. The elders of the nation of Judah have come to him, have recognized him as a spokesman, as a prophet of the Lord. And I'm sure he wonders, as all the Jews in Babylon wondered, what's happening? What's taking place in Jerusalem? And God transports this prophet so he can see what's taking place in the holy place, in the temple of God in Jerusalem. What would happen if the roof of our house was taken off, or the ceiling of our bedroom? And God would expose what's taking place in our home, on our campus, on our job, in our church. I wonder what the abominations God might find. Would there be idols? Would there be images that in the dark we do things that wouldn't be appropriate or right for anybody to see in the daytime? Would there be ladies, moms, grandmas worshiping pagan deities? Fertility gods? Would there be children of God worshiping the sun? Worshiping the sun like the pagans do? You know, I had a crazy thought this morning. I don't know if I've ever thought this before as a Christian. And I don't mean to be irreverent, and I don't mean to be unpatriotic. But you know, every once in a while, we stand in front of that thing and we say, what? I pledge allegiance to what? I wonder. Where does that fit? Where does that fit in what we're talking about in regards to idolatry or false worship? I'm just throwing that out there because I don't have an answer at this moment. But it has plagued me since I thought of it. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Oh? Don't we pledge allegiance to God? I don't mean to just disrupt everything, but God is clearly saying to the nation of Israel, you're idolaters. You're idolaters. Verse 17. And he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. We began talking about the glory has departed. Here in chapter number 8, it says the glory of God of Israel was there. But eventually, the glory of God leaves. And as a pastor, I'm concerned. I'm concerned for our nation. I'm concerned for our church. I'm concerned for every individual. The presence of God. How do we maintain it? How do we embrace it? What does it look like? Are there things that we do, consciously or unconsciously, that are hindering the glory of God in our lives and the presence of God in our walk with God? Let's pray. Lord, the Bible talks about when the tabernacle was set up in the wilderness and all the furniture was made, the priestly garments were designed and made, and the offerings and the sacrifices were performed. The Bible clearly says the glory of the Lord was there. When the temple was eventually built by Solomon, and all of the specifications, all the furniture, all of the priestly garments, all of the sacrifices and offerings had been made, the Bible clearly says the glory of the Lord was there. Lord, I have to believe that on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw the Lord transfigured before them. I have to believe that was an example of the glory of the Lord. One of the greatest terrorists in the history of the church was on his way to Damascus, Syria, to capture, to retrieve, and to drag back followers of Jesus Christ. And Paul, on his way to Damascus, was overcome by a light greater than the sun. And a voice spoke to him that said, "Paul, Paul, why persecutest thou me?" I have to believe that was the glory of the Lord. Lord, I pray you'd examine our hearts, so that we would be careful and mindful not to extinguish the Spirit of God and the voice of God in our lives. So as God is trying to purify us through His Word, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we'd be open and receptive and obedient to acknowledge, to repent, to deal with those things in our lives that need to be removed, cleansed, eliminated, so that we can experience God more biblically and more fully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Victor, Dan, if you guys would pass out our prayer sheets.